2 Peter chapter 1. We will also make our way to James chapter 1 and Acts chapter 4. Second Peter 1, James 1, and Acts chapter 4, if you want to bookmark your Bibles. As we always do, before we start, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you in advance for the Holy Scriptures, for the word that we're going to read this morning. And God, I'm confident, and I pray there's more in this room that are confident, that if we simply just read the word and left, we'd be more than fed. For your word is powerful. Your word is effective. Your word trains us. It corrects us. It encourages us. It disciplines us. It calls us to obedience. And so we would pray right now, Lord, against distractions, against things that would deter us or distract us from the word. We pray that our focus would be upon you, that our ears would be in tune to your spirit, that our hearts would be ready to receive, for we are confident that by your spirit, you're going to speak to us. And we pray that we would be obedient to what you tell us. So bless us as we study. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you were here last week, Peter instructed us in some of the things that we have in Christ. Some of the things that are a fact for a believer in Jesus Christ. Verses 2 through 4 told us that grace and peace are ours through Jesus Christ in the knowledge of God. Verse 3 said, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So Peter was very quick to start out saying, hey, this is Peter, I'm writing to the church, and I want you guys to know these are some things that you have in Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, those things are yours. There's nothing you have to do to receive those things. Just simple faith. As we get into verse 5 and through 11, now he's going to say, now that you have those things, now what we have to do with those? Now is an opportunity for us to apply the things that we have to our lives and then take action. And I pray that you hear my heart here this morning. It is so important that the church, that believers take action based on what God has done for us. It is not just enough to believe in Jesus Christ. Sure, you'll get saved and you'll go to heaven, but it's not enough. If you want to make a difference, if you want to make an impact, if you want to bless your family, if you want to bless others, there's things you have to do as a Christian. To add to your, if you will, toolbox of faith. And that's exactly what Peter's going to say. Listen, now that you know you have these things, now look at some things you need to do, some things you need to do to grow. And today's message is really about spiritual growth and really looking back at our past and saying, am I growing in God? Am I learning more about Jesus and the Father and the Word and spiritual things, obedience? Am I being stretched in that way? And I know that word stretched, many of us don't like. It hurts. It hurts to be stretched. I used to be 4 foot tall. I was stretched. Yeah, like when I was 3, I think I was 4 foot tall. No, but God wants to stretch us. He says, I've given you enough to live a life that's godly and to give a life that's holy, but now I want you to activate that faith and move on in that faith. See, these things are yours if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And we all talked about it last week. Grace and peace. Yes, we want grace. We want peace. They're ours. You know, in this next section, basically, Peter's going to mimic what Paul said in Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of your own. It's a gift of God. That faith was a gift that God has given to you. Yes, at one point you had to open your heart and open your eyes to Jesus and say, I accept you. But that is something that God gave to you. Now, this morning, we're going to see how we need to take those things and now grow. Not only stirring in our own hearts, not only stirring in our own lives, but encouraging others to do the same. I would hope, I would pray that there's people in your life that are helping you walk the walk, that are helping you keep your feet on the line of faith. Those that are confident enough in your life to say, hey, you're messing up, or hey, you're doing a great job, to be encouraged to continue. And I hope you're being that person to someone else. Certainly, if you're a mom and dad and you have children, you have responsibility to your kids to train them up in the Lord. That's been God's heart from the beginning, that they would raise godly offspring, followers. And that doesn't mean those of us that don't have kids doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility. No, we have the responsibility to pour into your kids as well. I'll babysit your kids. You might not want me to, but I'll babysit your kid. Yeah, some of you, yeah. Look with me, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance was supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pause there and give me your attention. When it comes to spiritual growth, Peter very confidently gives us three things that are going to help us grow and make sure that we are growing and make sure that we're keeping our hands on the pulse of our faith, of our walk with the Lord. Am I growing in God? I would hope that if you thought where you were a year ago today, I would hope you would say, man, I've grown a little bit in God. I've learned a few more things. I've trusted God a little bit more. God has trusted me with a few more things. Again, growth, spiritual growth. And when it comes to spiritual growth, again, Peter gives us three things that we're going to look at this morning. Number one, he basically very simply in verses 5 through 7 says, add these things to my life. So spiritual growth requires adding these things to my life. It's a very detailed list, wouldn't you agree? It doesn't go into a lot of detail. He just says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. We can look at this list and we can evaluate our own lives. See, here's the thing. And I said it in my opening remarks. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your faith has saved you. Right? You're saved by the faith in what Christ has done upon the cross. God forbid anyone in here thinks that they're saved one day and not saved the other next day because of a mistake that they made. Your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. Your hope is there. But now Peter says there's more to this thing called faith. There, you have that faith, and now do something with your faith. Add to your faith. In other words, that word add can also be respond to your faith. Respond to the faith that God has given to you. Respond to the faith that you've put your hope and trust in. And let me say this to this congregation this morning. I pray that you believe in Jesus Christ for no other reason than that he's revealed himself to you by his Holy Spirit. I pray that you're not a follower of Jesus Christ or a believer in Jesus Christ, and I use quotes, because your family is, because your parents are, or your friends are. No, you need to know that you know that you know that you love Jesus and that he died on the cross for your sins, and that is an assurance that you have in your heart, personally. It doesn't matter what the person sitting next to you believes, necessarily. Do you believe with all your heart? Is that faith a part of your life? If you can emphatically say, yes, I trust my salvation to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, then you have faith. And now Peter says, add to that faith. Add to that faith. I love the way he does. Add to your faith, virtue. And he says it, giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. Listen, giving all diligence is all eagerness. Do it quickly. Do it with to your best of your ability. Peter's not just saying, hey, okay, you're a believer. Now add virtue to your life. Now add knowledge to your life. No, he's saying, strive for it. Go for it. Get it. And get it quickly. Why? He knows there's an enemy out there that for new believers, he wants to mess with. He wants to steal that joy. I don't know if you remember when you first got saved. I remember the day I got saved. I don't remember even what I was doing. I understood what the pastor said. I was moved in my heart to accept Jesus Christ, but did I really know what I would just accept it? I didn't. And therefore, there were those that came into my life to try to steal that confidence. There was a group of people not too far from where Lou and I lived that we went to a Bible study. And within 2 weeks, these guys told me I wasn't saved unless I was leading someone to Christ every single day. I didn't know the difference. I'm like, really? I have to do that? Thankfully, my wife had enough spiritual wisdom to say, this is all a bunch of lies. We need to get out of here. But you see, what happened is my faith was challenged. And I thank God for that challenge because it really brought me to the place where I said, I need to really know what I believe. I really need to know why I believe so that I can be confident to say, that's a lie. The Bible says this. If I follow Christ, if I believe in Christ, I'm saved. Does that not mean I want to lead people to Christ? No, I want to lead people to Christ, but it has nothing to do with my salvation. And so he says, with all diligence, give it your best. Add to your faith. How long have you been a believer in Jesus Christ? You don't have to yell it out. But think of how long have I said, when is the day that I said, I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm a savior, or I'm saved, I'm a Christian? How long has it been? Have you added anything to your faith? There are those Christians out there that just want faith and all. That's it. Just faith. I just want to believe. I just want to get to heaven. And their lives, we're going to see, are very unfruitful. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Just means they're not fruitful. So how long have you believed? How long have you had faith? Are you adding these things? So I'm praying this morning that we're going to add these things to my life. We're going to add these things to my virtue. Okay, let's go down this list real quickly. Virtue is moral excellence. And some people look at these verses and say, all right, once you have faith, you need to add these in order. Others say, no, you need to add all of these at the same time. We're not going to talk about that. It seems very much so that Peter's saying, do this first and then this and add that to that. But virtue is moral excellence. It's living a life that honors God. It's excellence of character. It's goodness. It's working out the fleshly temptations that are in your life. When I first believed, before I got saved, I don't even want to say this. I used to cuss. Nobody in here cusses. That's good. See? We're working on it. But, no, all right. It's not my point. The point is, before I believed, I used to cuss. I used to use profanities. I probably took the Lord's name in vain without a problem. But see, something happened when I got saved. Something happened when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, it's supernatural. I didn't even have to worry about it. And all of a sudden, those words never came out of my mouth anymore. Well, not as often. Let me put it that way. It was like all of a sudden, it's like, I don't want to say those things. They didn't feel right if I would say them. So that left. So see, what happened is I believed in Jesus Christ, and then moral excellence began to start. And I just share this thing that sometimes when we get saved, certain things immediately go away. Do they not? I hope. Other things take a little bit more work. Other things take a little bit more diligence to go, I know this isn't right. And I love the grace of God, who doesn't just rip everything out of our lives real quickly. He says, no, I want you to come to the place where you realize what you're doing is not a joy, does not bring you any hope or any peace or any satisfaction. Oh, it may numb us for a little while. But after the fact, we go, that was wrong. And so moral excellence has to start with faith. We need to start taking some of the things of the flesh and get them out of the way. Wouldn't you agree? And those things happen over time, certainly. But we need to, again, as Peter says, diligently. We need to, with the best of our ability, put those things down. To never be those persons, well, that's just the person I am. No. It's not the person God has you to be. Moral excellence. It's working out those fleshly temptations. It's the things that we look at with our eyes. It's the things that we listen to with our ears. It's the things that we have in our hearts. It's working out those things that we know do not honor God. Something that is excellent, again, moral excellence, something that is excellent is when it's fulfilling its true purpose. Virtue, moral excellence, is something that's fulfilling its true purpose. I ask you this morning, are you fulfilling your true purpose? Some of you might be going, I don't even know what my purpose is yet. I'm too young. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your one and only purpose is to be a follower of Christ and to be an imitator of Christ and to learn those things. That's a start. For other of us, there's specific purposes that we have. And we need to do them with the best of our abilities. Are you morally excellent this morning? And we can just make that personal, take that personal inventory this morning. Am I morally excellent? What happens on Friday nights and Saturday nights for you? What happens when you're in your home all by yourself in front of a computer? What happens? What happens when you turn on the TV, and what channels do you watch? Again, all of these things need to be considered and to be carefully watched after. We need to be morally excellent. Paul, Peter is saying, add this to your life. Be morally excellent. Because when we have to have the moral excellence before the next thing. What's the next thing? Knowledge. Knowledge for someone who's not morally excellent is trouble. And this knowledge is basically practical knowledge. It is, listen, discernment. So important that we have moral excellence so that we can properly discern between what's right and what's wrong. Right? The ability to handle life successfully, to know how to navigate through the world. Jesus says it this, or excuse me, Peter, I forget who says it. I think it's Peter, or Paul, I think it's John 7:17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, compared to the word of God, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. There's a discernment that comes when you hear something, when you see something, and you know the word of God, you compare it to the word of God. Is this of God or is this of someone, something else? That knowledge to know between right and wrong. So important, and Peter says, make sure you get it. Self-control. Uh-oh. Self-control? Do you have control over yourself? Do you have control over your temptations? Do you have control over the heart? Proverbs 16:32 overhead says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. I love that. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Self-control. You might be exercising self-control right now. As you sit here and receive the word of God, when your flesh is going, I'm hungry. Where's lunch? Self-control knows what's right, to do what's right when it's right. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Self-control is important if we don't want to be disqualified for the work of God. Disqualification comes when you cannot control yourself. And this happens for every human being. Every human being needs to exercise self-control. Because that flesh is always with us until the day brings us, the Lord brings us home. Not only knowledge, what do we got? Perseverance. I love this word. Perseverance. It's patient endurance. The ability to endure when circumstances are difficult. That's when we need perseverance. When things aren't going right at the office, when things at home are a little bit unstable, you need to persevere because you know it's right. The thing to do, to be patient and wait upon God. Just as self-control had to do with handling the pleasures of life, perseverance relates to the pressures and the problems of life. I would say there's probably a good percentage of people in this room that are going through something right now that is difficult. And God's saying, are you going to be patient? Are you going to persevere? Are you going to push through? Are you going to wait upon me? Are you going to let me do that work? Listen, patience and perseverance is not something that happens automatically. Would be nice, wouldn't it? In fact, if you keep your place in 1 Peter, we're going to go to our first stop, 1 James chapter 1. 1 James chapter 1. Many of you probably already know what we're going to talk about now. In 1 James chapter 1, the half-brother of Jesus tells us in verse 2, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, what's that word? Patience. It's also the word perseverance. Trials teach us to be patient. That's why nobody prays for patience, because they know there's a trial coming. Amen. Right? See, you're not going to pray for it for yourself, so pray for it for someone else that you love, because you want them to know patience. He goes on, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Look at the promise that's here in the Word of God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Verse 6 is, but let him ask in faith without doubting. Do you struggle with patience? Do you struggle with self-control? What do we need to do, my friends, is ask God to help us. And then to ask in such a way that you go, God, I know you're going to give it to me. God knows what you need. God knows the best way to get it into your life. You just need to ask him. Lord, help me to persevere. Help me to be patient. Help me to trust in you, Lord. He's willing to give it if we're willing to ask. I don't know what you're going through this morning. God knows what you're going through, and he's just saying, ask me and I'll help. Ask me and I'll help. Don't carry that weight upon your own shoulders. Cast your cares upon him, because he cares for you. He will do that for you. You have a big meeting coming up this week? Finding you don't have time to prepare for it? You better ask for God. Lord, I'm lacking wisdom right now. He'll give it to you. Back to 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Gosh, I'll get to verse chapter 3 before I remember this. Perseverance, the next thing is godliness, and that's just being like God. Acting like God. Representing God rightly. It actually also talks about worshiping well. To be in right relationship with the Lord and with others. It's doing what's right because you know it's right. Regardless. Godliness. To live a godly life. So your life stands out in the world. So you don't look like the world out there. The unbeliever. You want to be different than the unbeliever. He's calling you to godliness. Last two, brotherly kindness. Now be careful here. Some of you probably don't love your brother. But the principle still applies. We should love our family. We should love those that are close to us. Certainly within our families and also within the church. Brotherly kindness is genuine love for God's people. It's not a feeling, guys. Love is not a feeling. That's what the world wants us to think. The world wants us to think that love is a feeling, and if I feel like it, then it must be love. No, love is a choice. Brotherly kindness is a choice. When I hear people visit our church and say, wow, you have the nicest church, that is such a testimony for the people that are in this church. Because listen, we don't get together and have meetings and say, be nice to people. Why did you say that way? Be nice to people. Therefore, we just have to be nice. Don't hit your husband. Be nice to people. Be nice to your husband. Brotherly kindness. What did Jesus say? By this they will know you are my disciple if you have love for one another. Especially the brethren. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, does he not? If we can't love our family, forget loving your enemy. If you love your enemy more than you love your family, wow. Wow. It's a whole other sermon. And to me, the crescendo, adding all of these things to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and the last thing is love, agape love, unconditional love. This takes work to love despite the circumstances, despite the things that happen. An unbeliever cannot love the way the Bible teaches. Only a believer. In fact, if you look back at verse 4 of this chapter, Peter says, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. The promises that are in God's word give us the divine nature. Only with the divine nature can we love unconditionally. Listen, it's easy for me to love you if you're nice to me. It's really hard to love you when you're not nice to me. Do you find that in your life? We're called to love. We're called, God loves you no matter what. And we're called to that level of love. Add these things to your life, my friends. If you do anything from this message today, take this list, pray over it, study it, focus on the things that you need to work on. Add these things to your faith. They're very important. Secondly, verse 8 says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful." Look at, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if these things are an attribute in your life, if you have already added these to your faith, you're not going to be unfruitful. You're not going to be barren. The word for barren here is idle, unfruitful. No, you're going to be being used by God. If these things are yours, if they're in your life and they abound. In other words, just don't say, yeah, I'm kind sometimes. I'm godly sometimes. No, if you're godly and you're godly a lot. If those things are happening in your life, if you had that faith and you've added these things to your life, listen, what happens? Now all of a sudden your life is going to be fruitful. Not only I wish to add these things to my life, I need to keep these things in my life. See, it's not like, okay, I put those things in and then I forget about them. I have to live them out. I have to keep them close. They have to abound. They have to be evident. They need to be happening in my life. If others see these qualities in your life, this is how you know you have them. This is how you know you have these qualities. If it's evident to others, not evident to yourself, if others see them in your life, do others find you to be very pleasant? Good person to be around? Always leading them towards the Lord? Hey, you have that knowledge of God and you're able to minister to the Lord Jesus Christ to people? That's how you know if you have these things. These things should be abundant in your life. So abundant that they impact the lives of others. Remember, we talked about this last week. We just don't want these things for ourselves. We want these things for ourselves so that we can help others have them as well. And so we keep these things. We work at these things. Turn over to Acts chapter 4, our last stop for today's study. Acts chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 13. I love this story. We're in chapter 4, but in chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple. And on their way, there's this beggar laying at the gate. And as they walk in, the beggar is saying, "Silver, gold, give me a little coin." He has need. He's been there for many, many years. And Peter looks at him and says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I command you to get up." And the lame man gets up and walks and begins to glorify God. Now here in chapter 4, we see the religious leaders looking at the disciples, Peter and John, going, "We can't deny what's happened, but we don't like what they're doing." Because Jesus is getting a little bit more attention than we are. Look what it says in verse 13. "Now when they," the religious leaders, "saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." So important. "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name.'" You get the religious leaders? A true miracle happened, God got glorified, and they're upset. We don't do that, do we? We don't get upset when someone else's life is blessed, do we? No, we rejoice in the Lord. A true miracle happened. And Peter and John had what? They had boldness. When these things that Peter is talking about are evident in your life, you're going to have boldness. You're going to have confidence in God because why? You have a strong relationship with him, and you know what you ask of him, he will give to you because you're asking him right. And there's that boldness that must happen in your life to know that these things can be done in our life. It was evident to all around that Peter and John did an absolute miracle. And I would really hope for you in your life that when you go into the office tomorrow and someone is really hurting, when someone's heart is broken, when you can see that there's not that smile on their face that is normally there, that you'd be able to sit down with them and say, let's pray. What's going on in your life? I have confidence in my God. I have the knowledge that God wants good things for you. My Bible says to me that God wants me to have an abundant life. And so I want to pray with you. I want to believe for you that good things are going to happen, and things happen. And God gets glorified. That's boldness. That's exercising these things that Peter is telling us to exercise and that others would see. Maybe there's a coworker sitting next to me. Hey, I've got a problem too. All of a sudden you become the chaplain at your workplace. We laugh, but we could do it. God could do that with you. And some of you are sitting here going, no, not me. Yeah, you. If you're in here and you're saying, not me, then you're the one God's going to pick. I'm that confident in it. If you're here going, yeah, that is me, he won't pick you. God wants the glory. God gets the glory. And that's what happened here. They wanted to stop him. They forbid him. But you know what? They said, whatever. What are we going to do? We're going to stop pleasing God and please you? Boy, is that a bold statement, right? Don't worry about pleasing man. Worry about pleasing God. That's the important thing. So we go back to 2 Peter. I'm practicing. In verse 9, he says, for he who lacks these things. Again, he's still talking about these things, this list. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. What he's saying is you're unable to see afar off. Perfect. A person that doesn't have these things actively in their life, that they haven't added them to their faith, is so short-sighted they're only looking at their self. Short-sighted, only can see what's right in front of them. Do you know people like this? Every time you get with them, it's, here's my list of things that I'm going through. Instead of being others-centered. This is a picture of someone closing or squinting their eyes where they can't see. They're only focusing on their self. They don't notice the needs of others around them. I tell you, if you really ask God to show you, he will reveal people to you that have needs. He will do it. I'm thankful that I've asked God to give me his eyes in a sense, and I said, help me see people. And when I see someone walk by me who I know has got something going on, I am thankful that I have the confidence to both say, what's going on with you? At first, they look at me like I'm crazy, like, what do you know? But really, all I do is I care about them. Do you have those times? Do you have that kind of heart to care about someone else and to want to meet a need that they might have? See? For those who lack these things, verse 9, is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from all of his old sins. You forgot what God has done for you. That's short-sighted. When you've forgotten what God has done for you in your life, you're now all of a sudden short-sighted. It's what's only in front of you right now. Well, I'm going through this right now, and God isn't doing anything right now. That's selfish, isn't it? Lastly, not only do we need to add these things to my life, keep these things in my life, finally, we need to do these things with my life. It's one thing to come to a Bible study and read these and write them in our notes, say, hey, I got to do that, and then walk away and not do it. Look what Peter says, verse 10, Therefore, because you have all these things, because of your faith, okay, verses 2, 3, and 4, because you have these things, because you're a believer, and now because you're going to add these things to your life, and you're going to do these things, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Even more diligent than you were diligent to add these things. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, here it is, guys, you'll never stumble. You'll never stumble, Peter says. Therefore, if you're doing these things, if you're acting these things out, if you're keeping them in your life, if you're making sure you're evident to others all these things are in your life, you'll never stumble. Now listen to me. That's a promise in the Word of God. doesn't mean you'll never make a mistake. Doesn't mean you'll never mess up. You're human. You're going to mess up. You're going to make a mistake. But can I encourage you in this? God's outside of time and he already knows that. He loves you anyway. What Peter is saying, it's not that you're not going to stumble. It's not that you're not going to fall. It's not that you're not going to make a mistake. It's that if you're doing these things, you're going to get back up real quick. You hear me? You're going to get up real quick. You're going to realize, oh, I messed up or I missed an opportunity. Ever miss an opportunity? Boy, is that heartbreaking. It's like, Lord, oh, that person, I had an opportunity to talk to them. I had an opportunity to meet a need for them, and I missed it, Lord. God doesn't go, well, too bad, I'm done with you. No. He says, learn from that. Be ready the next time. Do these things. Be even more diligent than adding these things, be even more diligent to make sure your call and your election are sure. What does that mean? Make sure you're saved. Don't, as I start out, don't be one of these people that isn't sure if they're saved. If you make a mistake, listen, your salvation doesn't go out the window. Your salvation is there. What he's saying is, listen, make sure you're saved. Make sure you're hearing the voice of God. Make sure you're listening to the word of God. Make sure that you know your call. And that you're elect in the body of Christ. He's encouraging believers who are under heavy persecution that are doubting their salvation because they're under heavy persecution. Sometimes we feel like we're under this heavy persecution that God's mad at us. What did James say? Consider it pure joy. If you're under heavy persecution. Peter and John, they rejoiced that they were beat. The disciples were rejoiced when they were beat for Christ's sake. We're partakers of the Lord. That's a different attitude, wouldn't you agree? You're not going to stumble. You're not going to fall, and you're not going to stay down. The enemy wants to trip you up. And when you're doing good things for God, the enemy's going to try and get you to stumble. So Peter's saying, listen, if you're doing these things, if you're active in these things, if you're actually applying these things to your life, you never have to worry about it. You might trip a little, but you're not going to stumble. You're not going to fall by the wayside. You're not going to drift. Let me see where I wrote this. You will never fall away. You will never give up on God when you're actively serving God, when you're actively looking for opportunities to love on people, when you're actively doing this list of things, seven things, in fact. You'll never stumble. One Bible translation says this, your life will be on a firm foundation. We all need to be standing on a firm foundation. That firm foundation is Jesus Christ. And no matter what storms come, and no matter what difficulties come your way, or no matter what this country decides to do, we're going to be sure in what we believe. We're going to do, what's our call? What's our election? To be a Christian first and foremost. To be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be an imitator of God. That's our call. Are you sure of that, Christian? Are you sure of that this morning? You're confident in that? You're going to give up only if you don't really know God. You're going to give up if you stop living a godly life. That's what happens. That's why people fall. That's why that strong Christian who led you to the Lord now is not walking with the Lord anymore. They've given up. They didn't stay close to God. They were probably trying to do more for God than to just be with God. And that is, to me, the biggest tool that the enemy uses. Wise pastor always said to me, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll keep you busy. Don't be too busy, Christian. Don't be too busy for God, for your time with the Lord. When was the last time you sat with your Bible or a devotion or even just sat with a window open with your coffee and just prayed, thanking God for who he is? Just really spending that time with him and saying, Lord, you have done so much. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for what you're doing right now. Truly just knowing God, that's what's going to help you endure to the end. That's going to help you keep. And that's what he says in verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying, if you're doing this, if you're living in this way, guess what? What happens when you get to heaven? You're like, it's about time. Let me in. An abundance. You're going to be excited about it. You're not going to be like, oh, I made it. I can't believe I made it. They said I wouldn't make it. No, you're. Of course I made it. I've been walking with you, Lord. It's been wonderful. You've been reminding me of the place that you're preparing for me. Oh, guys, this morning, spiritual growth, spiritual stretching starts by adding these things. And it starts by keeping these things and keep doing these things. And then finally, we just got to apply these things. I would hope if you keep a journal that you're going to write down in tonight's journal or tomorrow morning's journal, say, Lord, what are we going to do today? What are we going to do tomorrow? Give me an opportunity to see someone in need that I can meet a need. Because I know you, Lord, and I know you love me, and I know you love them. And they need to know that. That's spiritual growth. It's beyond self. I love the fact that if I'm watching out for other people, God takes care of me. Right? Spiritual growth happens. Not automatically. It happens when you add these things. You actually do them. You keep them. You work at them. You improve at them. They, not only do you have them, but they're going to abound in your life. Not head knowledge, heart knowledge. Abounding in our lives. That's spiritual growth. That's what Peter's saying. Do this. Do this. And then when we get to heaven, it's going to be a great party. Remembering all that we got to do for God. I just can't wait to sit next to Peter at the table in heaven and go, Pete, man, you did good. When that guy at the temple, you told him to get up, that was miraculous. And I know Peter's going to go, I couldn't believe I said it. I just know Peter. He's going to say, I knew God could do it though. What do you know God can do? You might not be able to do it, but what do you know God can do? That's true spiritual growth. Let's see God do things in our lives. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We are so grateful, God, for this opening letter, opening paragraph, really, of 2 Peter, where Peter reminded us of all the things that we already have as followers of Jesus Christ. And then very wisely, very confidently, has now listed to us things that we must do and we must add to our faith. Knowing none of these things have anything to do with our salvation. Doing these things, having self-control, having knowledge, living godly lives, having moral excellence has nothing to do with salvation, but has everything to do with living the abundant life, to live a life that makes a difference and makes an impact. And so, God, we pray, please help us not to forget these things. Help us not just put these notes in the back of our Bible and never consider them again. I would pray in the days ahead we might come back to this area of Scripture and be reminded those areas that we need to work on. We thank you that you don't give up on us, that you know that we're going to make mistakes. You love us anyway. Bless your name. Bless your name in this place. Bless your people. Encourage them and lift them up. So that we might hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your Father's rest. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.